today with a very old familiar refrain. Houston, we have a problem. Huntsville, we have a problem. People everywhere, we have a problem. And I want to address that today. I want to start by leading into the message this way. Mankind, take a bow and pat yourself on the back. You have achieved and mastered many things. Thank you, Jack. I have many prepared statements in this message today. In fact, it is a message of basically just that, prepared statements that I have put together. But in close to 6,000 years, mankind, you have achieved and mastered so many things. You have conquered many frontiers in your quest to do the unbelievable. And I mean, absolutely. My wife was just telling me coming over today that apparently starting in the fall that we're going to have some trucks that are going to be driverless through and by AI technology. This world is a world that I don't recognize when I was young. Modern man has built a world that has and is pushing the limits to do seemingly whatever he seeks to accomplish. In Genesis chapter 11, verse 6, I will quote from it at the Tower of Babel from the New Living Translation. Nothing they set out to do will be impossible for them. And how true that seems to be in our modern age. And there's no doubt in my mind that we've come to that point of Daniel 12:4, and knowledge would increase, which is again a very definitive sign of the end times. I wrote in my notes, from Kitty Hawk, and if you don't know what Kitty Hawk was, go look it up later. From Kitty Hawk to the moon, from the splitting of the atom to the wonders of AI and where that's going to continue to go, and much more. Man has met and overcome many challenges and obstacles to improve and better his world. Extraordinary achievements, just unbelievable achievements. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, at the beginning, at creation, God said, let us make man in our image. That is man and woman. Let us make them in our image and let them have dominion or the mastery over everything in the sea, the air, and on earth. And humanity was given by design of God, was to reign over and be in charge of what was given under his control, the resources that God had blessed him with. Even in the Garden of Eden, God had told Adam and Eve to tend it and to keep it. Man's record through almost 6,000 years, and certainly where we have come to in this modern technological age, has been an amazing run, an amazing record. My mind, again, is just boggled by all the technology and all the things that are happening in this world that I, as a young man and growing up as a child, could only have dreamed of. The things that was on, you might say, the drawing board decades ago that is now reality. Man has achieved, again, the mastery even over almost everything in creation. I look at the animal world. I'm fascinated. I've always been fascinated about how man has even tamed things like the tiger, the lion. I used as a child love to watch the lion tamers, the tiger tamers. That was so fascinating to me, how they could get those big cats to do the things they did. I've been to SeaWorld. I've seen what they've done with those killer whales to train them to do certain things. I mean, man has exercised the mastery over so many things in creation even, and so many of the creatures, although he's still working on the Tasmanian devil. I don't think he's ever going to be able to gain any mastery over that. And forget the southern cottonmouth. Those of us who know anything about the southern cottonmouth, those things are absolutely off the board. And yet, despite the massive achievements that man has made, the mastery, the dominion over all these things, There remains one domain, you might say one frontier, one challenge that he has not learned yet to gain the control or mastery over. The one challenge, or remember, you might say that insurmountable mountain that he cannot seem to climb, that one thing that he cannot seem to tame. And I put in my notes, that biggest little troublemaker of all. The incredible, insufferable, and irrepressible tongue. That little member in all of us that seems resistant to every attempt to govern or control its proper use. And don't sit there thinking that you're immune anyone from it. I will go through some things today that I hope to make so clear. It is and remains and has been probably as great a problem for the church and certainly for all of mankind is having to try to control this little member that is in each one of us. I'll give you the title right now. To tame the untamable tongue. To tame the untamable tongue. And I hope you can relate to that title. This sermon today has no time restraint. Whatever time I go, I feel necessary. I try to keep the sermons to a certain time, but I'm putting no restraint on the time today that I give this message. Whether it goes a little longer or more to the regular time. You cannot tame the tongue. And yet the tongue can be tamed and should be. I just gave you somewhat of a dichotomy. I just gave you somewhat of a conflicting statements on that matter. But I will explain it as I go along. I ask that your ears be open, all of you. I ask that your ears receive it because this is a message that's been needed to be given for a while now. I will explain all of this as I go along and through the message. I would be amiss if I did not take the Bible and turn to where? That one chapter in the Bible that tells us more and gives us more about the tongue than any place in the Bible. And I hope you know where that is. It starts with the brother of Jesus Christ, the Apostle James. Go to James chapter 3 in your Bible. James chapter 3. And I love to say that James was not bashful in how he expressed things. The little letter of James that he wrote, the epistle as it's called in theological circles, James is very to the point. And I intend today to be to the point on things that I want to bring out. But in James chapter 3, I'll start in verse 1. And by the way, my subheading for my in my Bible for that chapter is the untamable tongue. And I drew my title from that. The untamable tongue. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. I have a sermon actually finished that I will hope, God willing, to give after the feast on that subject of verse 1. Verse 2, though, he leads right into the issue that he wants to talk about. He says, for we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. I'm reading today from the New King James Version. Verse 3, indeed we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a whirl of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. You cannot get any more emphatic language than this. And when I think about defiles the whole body, James has the church in view. James has the church in view and how language can defile the whole church or a congregation. Going on in verse 7. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. As I said a few minutes earlier, how that we've been able to tame almost every creature. It's just an amazing thing because what did God say at the beginning? I will give you dominion over all that is on the earth, in the sea, and in the air. Verse 8, and here you have what I said, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude or the image of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. When I wrote the personal on Tuesday night, and actually Paul and James and all the apostles and Christ most of all would say, this should not be so with us who are in the body of Christ. Verse 11, does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus, no spring can yield both salt water and fresh. Very clear instructions there from James as he's going through this whole dialogue about the tongue. But you come back to that verse 8, where James says, no man can tame the tongue. And again, I state emphatically as well, no man has the power or the control or the mastery over his own tongue. But he can and he should. Again, somewhat of a riddle that I'm giving to you. And it'll make sense if you continue to listen as I go through the message. You cannot tame the tongue, and I cannot tame the tongue, putting that emphasis on you, me. Look at this current world, and I put that in my notes because I finished this message weeks ago. The message has been finished for weeks. It's just been lying there waiting to be given. But look at this current world, I wrote in my notes. And then I'm thinking now in the moment, listen to the current world is the best way to say it. Listen to the current world around us all. Listen to what is being said from one to the other. It is nothing but a war of words going on in this world between nations and individuals. And the greatest ongoing war that never ends. Because I said last week, if God struck the world with lockjaw for 24 hours, every human being, there would be a 24 hours of peace. Think about that. And with 24/7 news now, with social media and all the platforms and it's still growing, and with AI involved, the power of words to heal or destroy have become exponentially that much greater. Because now everybody has a platform. And that's what's wrong with this world. Everybody has a platform to speak from. And they think they have a right to use it. The platform is not bad of itself. It is what is being said on these platforms that is wrong. I wrote in my notes, because I told you, when I sat there weeks ago in the early morning and put this message together, I knew the importance of it then, and it's quiet, and I feel his presence, and all these things I put in my notes then are more powerful now to my mind than they were that morning. I wrote in my notes, if we, as inclusive of all of us at times, If we don't have something to talk about, then we'll create something to talk about. And we don't have something to argue about, we'll find something to argue about. As James said, if there's not a fire burning, we'll start one. Or we'll poison the water, as he used that term in his letter that I read. He wrote again in those powerful words, how great a forest a little fire kindles or burns. All it takes to burn a forest down is one spark in a dry, tender bed there in that forest, and from that one spark, a whole forest is consumed. And the same can be said about words spoken in an environment and how it can affect others around you. Oh, how I wrote, one spark from our tongue can ignite a situation and it becomes a raging forest fire. I understand why James uses the analogies that he does. Because we're playing with fire. This tongue, this member in our mouth, this tongue and these lips, this mouth that loves to say what it wants to say, when it wants to say it, and how it wants to say it, is always in that sense of speaking in that allegorical or in a metaphoric way, is always has the potential to start a fire. The tongue, I wrote, oh, how in its own boasting, it creates the perfect environment for hostilities, hatred, resentments to flourish. And just like those Santa Ana winds of California, where one spark or one little fire and those Santa Ana winds can pick those sparks up and what? In no time, you have whole forests burned down and neighborhoods burned down, as we saw last year with 18,000 homes burned in Palisade, California alone. And James compares again the power of the tongue to start the type of fires that can do sometimes catastrophic damage. I'll say it in the moment, it wasn't in my notes. You could probably trace every church split back to words spoken when it comes right down to it. And pride in men, pride in their own station of life. James speaks of the tongue again, like that raging fire that burns a forest down. He speaks of the tongue that can poison and contaminate. A recent conversation I was having with my beloved twin brother, Terry, and we were comparing notes on some things, and we together, we've seen it, we've experienced it, we've seen it happen. Relationships of a lifetime destroyed because of words spoken. Relationships that couldn't be put back together because of hurtful words said. I've seen strong relationships destroyed by things said to one another. I'm troubled today because it should not be in the church. When are we going to grow up? Those who are guilty. It is well past the time to debunk and reject an old myth that says, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's the biggest falsehood and lie that's ever been told. I've been hurt deeply by words in my life, and I've hurt others deeply by the words I spoke. I've been there, and still at times I'm there when I say things that I realize later that I shouldn't have said it that way. Sounds great to a little 4-year-old nursery rhyme, that little tune, that little song. But every year that we live, and I hope that each year that we live, each one of us, that we are more and more understanding the calling that we've been given and what we're called to not only to do, but also call in what we say and don't say to one another or don't say about somebody in the body of Christ. How wistful and how untrue that little rhyme is, as sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt. James's words again. With it, he says, the tongue, we bless our God and Father. And with it, we curse men who have been made in the very image of God. I wrote in my notes. I'm sitting there, like I said, weeks ago, putting it together. Early morning, Rhonda hadn't come around yet to open her mouth and bother me, so it was quiet in the house. She doesn't bother me. Till I die, I'll always tease with her, the love of my life. I love to tease with her. You know, I was sitting there, though, thinking, but somehow in the church of God, we think we can sing hallelujah and praises to God at the same time speaking bad about somebody in the body of Christ. And somehow that is acceptable. Speaking in a sinister, resentful tone, an attitude, saying and making very negative statements about a brother or sister in the church, the body. Again, James asked the question, does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? If you go to a spring, there's a natural spring over in Belmont, Mississippi. That natural spring water comes out of a hillside. It's been flowing for years and years. My brother Rick used to travel from Paducah and even from Rome when he moved, and he would come every so often and get that natural spring water from that natural spring over at Belmont, Mississippi, and it's still flowing. Wonderful water. But you don't go to a beautiful fresh spring of water and expect to what? Taste bitterness from it. It's usually always pristine. Sure is a lot better than this fluoride-treated water we drink out of hydrants, right, everyone? I had to throw that in there. I wrote in my notes, does not our tongue and the words it utters at times reveal at its source the carnality that still lives in us? I will continue to impress on your minds and my mind that there is someone living in each one of us. There is that person again that lives in each of us. It's called from Paul's words of the best of all, maybe, that old man. I didn't want to say old woman. That old person that lives in each one of us. That old person that just doesn't want to take a hike and get lost. An old person that just wants to keep causing trouble for yourself and everybody around you. And as Paul and James would say together, that should not be so. But it comes from something inside. We're to be growing in grace, not just knowledge. We place such a premium on knowledge. Knowledge is so important. The truth is so highly important. But we place such a premium sometimes on truth that we forget that we're also to grow in grace. And maybe that's where the church is now more than ever, is we need to grow in grace. And do we understand what that means? That means language spoken that is seasoned by His presence in us. A spirit of love and patience and joy and long-suffering with one another and self-control with one another, what we say to one another and about each other at times. In regard to taming the untamable tongue, I want to go back to words of Jesus Christ in Matthew 15. If you'll go to Matthew 15 with me. Matthew chapter 15. I'm going to read this from the New International Version. I love the way it is put. In Matthew chapter 15, get there with you. I knew that didn't look right. It's in the wrong chapter. Starting in verse 15. And I think I have told you. Yeah, here it is. I'm looking for you. Yeah. In Matthew 15. You have in verse 15, Peter said, explain that parable to us. And Jesus Christ in verse 16, are you still so dull? Jesus asked him, don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them. The source. Christ is going to the root of the problem. He's going to the source of all things. He's going to the source to you and I. And that person that lives in each one of us, those attitudes, those feelings, those thoughts, those emotions, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what defile a person, but eating with unwashed hands does not defile them. So I said last week in Fulton, so you can go out and have your nice plate of pork this afternoon if you want to. And you know better than that. Christ is addressing and going heart and core to the whole problem. We speak from the well source and the wellspring of that which lives and dwells in our thought process. It, when it's activated in the mind and you have a gate into your thoughts, so to speak, I'm using that in an imaginary sense of saying it. You have this imaginary gate into your mind, and when the gate is open, and the tongue gets a hold of it and speaks so much of the time, oh, if I can only get that back. But once words are out of the mouth, they're gone. And the damage then begins to be done. I want you now to turn to Matthew 12. Well, first of all, let me hold off on Matthew 12. We'll go there here in a little bit. The tongue, it utters and declares again, what the thoughts promote and provoke it to say. First we think it, and then we either say it or do it, or both. Everything has to be corralled again in the mind. The control, the mastery, the taming of the tongue starts first and foremost with the thought process. The whole way we view life, the way we look at life, the way we look at each other, not only in the body of Christ, but how we look at those in our world that we live in back home, wherever home is for you, your neighbors, your relatives back home, the people you interact with, because it's an ongoing calling. It's an ongoing calling that we've been called to a type of holiness. We've been called, as Peter writes in his letter, to be holy as God is holy. That is the whole quest. And our whole minds have to be more and more seasoned by that, the Spirit of God, the presence of God. I wrote, when the untamed tongue speaks guile, deceit, resentment, negativity, when it does that, it is coming from a diseased heart. It's coming from a thought process that needs healing. I say again, physical healing is so important to every one of us. And we send all these prayer requests out for physical healing. And that's great. But where are the prayer requests at times, and when are you sometimes praying for one another to heal what's most important? The mind, the heart. God's in the business through Jesus Christ of healing hearts and minds. Many God has allowed to die. I just listened to Rick Shaby's last sermon last night. Was moved by it. I got a lot of prayerful thoughts going on in my head. We lost another mighty oak in the forest with Rick's death. And it's sobering. It's sobering. He was a minister of Jesus Christ. There was much left to accomplish. And yet, for whatever reason, God did not heal him and bring him back. God may not, again, I say it over and over, God may not heal you physically of something. He may allow you to die by his will and for his purpose. But he has promised to heal the mind and the heart every time when there is repentance. There's that word again, repentance. When you repent of something, even what you say, he has promised to forgive you and heal you. But if you haven't forgiven someone else, he says, leave your gift at the altar. We sometimes don't think about that. You want a favor from God? Then show a favor to a fellow brother and sister. Now go to Matthew 12. And I'm going to read this again from the NIV. Matthew 12. Let's see where I want to start here. Drop down to verse 33. Matthew 12, verse 33. Brethren, this is Jesus Christ, written in red. Long, long ago, when I heard that person or read make the statement, when it's in red in the Bible, pay close attention. The words of Jesus Christ. Make a tree good and its fruit will be good. Or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. It cannot be said better than that. We speak of what lives inside of us. We speak of what the heart entertains. Those thoughts that live in us, those attitudes, those emotions. A good man, verse 35, brings good things out of the good stored up in him. And an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word. This is from the NIV. For every empty word, the original says idle, that they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. This is Jesus Christ saying, not Gary Beam. Let the word convict your mind and heart. Let the word be true. When James said, and he warned, that to use the tongue to bless brings reward. But to condemn or curse with the tongue is to yourself be condemned. If we are condemning someone in what we say to them or about them, then we're plainly told you're being condemned yourself. It's back to he who is without sin, John 8, cast the first stone at her. As I wrote in the personal Tuesday night, what right do you have to hold a stone and throw it at someone? Drop the stones. These are spiritual lessons and only can be received by spiritual minds and spiritual understanding. Are you holding stones in your hand right now? Drop them. Stop casting stones by the things you say to and about. There's a man named Sinclair Ferguson. Aha, you thought I was going to say Sinclair Lewis because Sinclair Lewis is such a popular name. But a Sinclair Ferguson said, this battle for vocal holiness is a long-running one and it needs to be waged incessantly, daily, hourly. Oh, no better words could be spoken. And when I read that and I found that on the internet when this Sinclair Ferguson had said that, vocal holiness. What a good way to put it. that our mouths and our tongue should be a place where more and more vocal holiness is being perfected. For what negative thought, attitude, resentment, guile, inhabitant, what is it that's just sitting there at the gate of your mind, sitting there using that term as I use it again, at the gate of your mind, and it wants to be said, you feel it needs to be said, I want to say it. Kind of like Jessup on the stand in A Few Good Men, and Tom Cruise, the lawyer, says he wants to say it, he needs to say it. Maybe you're that way, I need to say it, I want to say it, and I'm going to say it. Not regarding the poison it may spread or the fire that it may start. We are, again, when we understand that the problem is always, the core of the problem always is trying to change who and what you've been. Trying to personally look inside yourself first before the words of Christ, before you're trying to get the speck out of your brother's eye. Get the plank out of your own. Get that big old beam out of your own eye, you know. I can say that scripturally, you know. I remember the time Rick and I, my beloved brother Rick and I, we went over to speak at Gaston years ago from Count Woodman, and I had the first go. I had a sermon at Rick had the sermon. And I got to go first. And I said, yeah, I don't know. The Bible tells you what to do with one beam, but it doesn't tell you what to do with two beams in your eyes today. I wrote in my notes, what next hot piece of gossip right out of the oven are you anxious to share? Not considerate of the poison it may spread. And by the way, gossip can poison like no other language. I said in Fulton last week, you know the old story, I'm sure. They have proven this. They have lined up a group of people, put them in a line. And the first one was told something. And that person told the next one in line. And that one told the next person in line. And by the time it got to the end of the line of people, the story was completely different than what had originally been said to the first person in the line. Gossip takes on a life of its own. I remember reading Ann Landers' column when I was a young man. Many of you remember Ann Landers. Some of you younger may not. Longtime columnist. But when I read long, long ago that Ann wrote in her column, there's no way you can chase down the source of gossip. It's elusive. It's like no way you can track down the source of where did that story start? How did it get started? Where did it start? Forget it. I've learned a long time ago, I don't try to chase the source of gossip. It's elusive, like Ann wrote long ago. Most of you have heard and know probably who Rick Warren is. Mega church pastor, author, lecturer, wrote Purpose Driven Life and some other things. Rick Warren said, when we are talking about a situation with somebody who is neither part of the problem or part of the solution, then we are probably gossiping. I thought that was really good. In other words, if you're not part of the solution or part of the problem, but you have no part, so to speak, to play in it, then anything you say is probably, as he said, gossip. If it's not our problem, brethren, and it doesn't concern us specifically, how often do we seek to make it our business by spreading often what we don't know, but we think we do? Putting the sermon together, and I could not help but think of an old song. And it wasn't done by Hank Williams Jr. It was done by his father, Hank Williams. Mind your own business and you won't be minding mine. And how often I have seen the problems that that has caused when people try to make other people's business their business. And it winds up a sticky, messy proposition almost every time. Mind your own business and you won't be minding mine. God has called me as a minister of Christ long ago. And before God and Jesus Christ, I'm doing the best I know how. And some of you may not like me at times. I don't like me at times. And I might not like you at times. But we are bound to love one another. And if you don't know the difference, then maybe one day I'll have to give a sermon about that. Gossip, ultimately, I wrote in my notes, is an unfiltered, unverified version of something heard. We hear something, and boy, it begins to take a life of its own. And remember the story. It changes. It never stays the same. Never stays the same. It's kind of like the old episode of Barney Fife on Andy Griffith. And if you've seen that episode, he nicks his finger with something, he has a Band-Aid. The story gets around town, it changes everything, and poor old Barney's dead now. They're going to have a funeral. If you're not watching Andy Griffith, you're not learning. I love those old shows. As I heard Andy as an old man, Andy Griffith and Don Knotts as old men, and they said, we were trying in that show to recapture the values of the World War I generation. And if you watch those shows, it comes out. And boy, how far America has moved away from those values. Gossip ultimately is idle language. Wasted language that can start many additional fires, further poisoning the situation, and bring ultimately even condemnation on yourself, and becomes also a type of sowing discord among others. And again, when I wrote in the personal, Proverbs chapter 6, those seven things that are an abomination of God, and that last thing mentioned is he who sows discord. And that sowing discord always, always nearly comes from what we say to someone or about someone. And it begins to infect those that you're telling it to. And it can really have such adverse repercussions on a congregation. Yes, Houston, we have a problem. Huntsville, we have a problem. But everybody, everywhere, we have a problem. It's called the tongue. I saw some of the goings-on yesterday with a summit between President Trump and President Putin. Do you realize world peace at this time, our peace between the Ukraine and Russians, may ultimately hinge on words that are spoken and how they're spoken? That's how powerful words are. When Ronald Reagan stood at that wall and said, Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall, and it got torn down. The power of words to build up or the power of words to tear down. I want to be that person who uses words to build up, not tear down. I want to build bridges, not burn them. Have you ever intentionally or unintentionally started a fire? Think about that one for a moment. The results are the same. Whether you intentionally start a fire or unintentionally start a fire, the results were the same. I learned that from probably a little 6 or 7 year old little boy, me and my twin brother Terry. We started the fire in the sage grass and it got just a little bigger. My twin brother wisely said, we need to put it out. No, let it get a little bigger, I said. I will remember it. 6 or 7 years old. By the way, matches and little boys don't go together. Watch all them little boys back there especially. Honey, make sure you have the matches at home. Well, it became a raging fire. I ran and hid when the neighbors and the woman who was keeping us ran out to put it out. I hid. I cowardly took off. Terry, I think, hung around, but that afternoon, I got one of the greatest lessons of why not to start a fire from my mother when she got in from work. That's why Mom, after 2 years, decided I'm coming home to raise my sons. And she did. So I learned very early in life, you play with fire, you carry great potential risk to burn things down. The tongue is the same way. And that's why James refers to it that way. Again, whether intentional or unintentional, the results are the same. That's why we have to be so careful with the words we use. I wrote in my notes, with words we can harm, wound, offend, transgress, put down, criticize, accuse, assault, and destroy reputations and relationships, and sin by sowing discord. Because every time you speak in any manner of that nature against a fellow brother or sister in Christ, or for that matter anyone, especially within a congregation, you are sowing discord, and it is a sin, and God hates that. Go read it in Proverbs chapter 6 if you don't believe me. I quoted it in my personal the other night. You can fact check me. Always fact check me. Welcome that. Every time we open our mouths to speak, when you think about it, we have the potential to, by design or unerringly, to say something that we're going to regret later. Whether we sometimes do it intentionally or unintentional, the words are the same. Words do damage whether you intend them to or not. I wrote in my notes, have you ever poured gasoline on a burning fire? You know, literally, I used to be an expert at that. I used to be, because I was in construction, grew up in construction, I used to be an expert with gasoline. And if I've started one fire and poured gas on a live fire, I've done it so many times, but carefully now, knowing hopefully what I was doing. Have I ever poured gas on a live fire with something I said? No. You don't believe it, and you shouldn't. I have poured gas on a live fire. Words that I have spoken, situations that I didn't handle correctly, situations that I said things later that I regretted, things that I said that hurt people, wounded people, and the same to me. Do you really consider the words of James again? When he talks about the tongue like that spark that can start that fire and it can burn down a whole forest. It was words. It wasn't in my notes. I just thought about it. It was words. Powerful words of deception that poisoned our former association and caused the great apostasy that I spoke of weeks and weeks ago. It was words that of falsehood and twisting truth that poisoned a whole church, and thousands were poisoned by it. Deception itself would be to go off on another tangent, spiritual tangent, but false teachings of themselves happen because of words that are spoken that tear down, that poison that comes from that bitter waters, because deception and false teachings are from that spring producing bitter waters. I found in my research during the sermon, I know that God sometimes directs me to some of these things that I come across. This one was a good one. This one was from the Reader's Digest of 1982. In 1982, in Reader's Digest, a James Dent said, As you go through life, you are going to have many opportunities to keep your mouth shut. Take advantage of all of them. That's really good. So much of the time, if we just shut our mouth. Again, brethren, in all sincerity and all sober-mindedness, our tongues and our mouths, perhaps, is the greatest transgressor among us all in the body of Christ. And it's the problem in the world around us. Don't tell me that you listen to the news, but only so long and you start talking to the TV. Because those words you hear starts making you what say words that you shouldn't say. I'm not over-dramatizing this. Because we're human beings, we are guided and we are influenced by our emotional makeup, which is the heart. The emotions that we are made of consist of jab the emotion, you get a response. I've said here recently to some people, it's not so much the time or actions that are the bigger problem. It is our reactions. Think about that one for a little bit. It is not always the actions, the initial action. It is reactions that happen because of an action that always seems to be the worst problem. I wrote in my notes, sad to say, but far too many never waste an opportunity to speak about what they think they know again and all that they don't know or all that they want to say about a situation. Because after all, I've got freedom of speech. I can say what I want to. That's what the world says. Again, in James chapter 1, verse 19, James says, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath or anger. Slow to speak. If that was just followed, if man would just follow that, if we all in the church, the body of Christ, if we all just at times just tried to remember that, to be really swift and listen good and to not be so quick to want to respond or to react again. Slow to speak, slow to wrath or anger. There's got to be a reason God gave us two ears and one mouth and one tongue. And I think we all know that. I said to Fulton last week, congregation, what if? What if he had created us with one ear and two tongues? Have you ever thought about that? That would be terrible. That would be completely terrible. What it'd be, the two tongues would be arguing with one another all the time. You'd be so self-conflicted, which there's the problem anyway. We are self-conflicted creatures. That's the problem with us too. We're self-conflicted and we're battling things inside that we have not yet, with God's help, gained the mastery over. I've studied all the presidents of the United States in my lifetime. I love to say without boast, I know a little something about all the presidents. I know a lot more about some of the presidents because I've studied a lot of the presidents in my life. Remember Silent Cal Coolidge? He was our 30th president. They call him Silent Cal, Calvin Coolidge, our 30th president. And he was called Silent Cal because he was not a man of many words. He was not a man of many words. And so they were having this big gala function, and this woman reporter, I think it was, she had made the boast or brag that she would get him to say at least three words. She had made the wager with someone that I'll get him to say at least three words. So she's been talking to him. He's been listening, President Coolidge has, and she's talking. She's not getting anything out of him. And finally she confessed. She said, well, I said that I would be able to at least get three words out of you. And he simply said, you lose. I wrote in my notes, how many times do we lose favor by saying too much? And how many times do we win influence more by saying less. You may think as a pastor that I don't listen. I'm listening far more than you realize. But what I'm listening to is many times what I see and listening to things that come back to my ears that I wished I didn't have to hear. You know how this goes. Somebody said, or somebody told me, and the tale just keeps going. Or let me tell you what I heard, and it keeps changing. One of you sent me something this week, and I want to read it. Thank you for sending it to me. Do not trust your tongue when your heart is bitter or broken. Be silent until you heal. I'll read that again. Do not trust your tongue when your heart is bitter or broken. Be silent until you heal. That is, when you're angry, you're emotionally disturbed, whatever that emotion is that's causing you to deal with negativity, and you just got to say something in the moment, either to that person or about that person, to somebody else, and you feel so empowered to do that, it's not a good time to speak. I wrote in my notes under that, elsewise, the tongue will betray you. It will betray you every time. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, I'll quote it. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, that's the love chapter. Love keeps no record of wrongs. I love that. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Why the need to talk about somebody else because you're upset at them, whether you feel you're justified or not? Where does love enter in? Love keeps no record of wrongs. Does not seek with a vindictiveness to kind of get even or gain those to your side as allies. How many times in a congregation does those or those who seek to gain others to their side of thinking? That is sowing discord, and it must stop. Because I don't say it, I pronounce it. You've just heard me read the scriptures. One is condemned by God when you do that. I want to read a few verses as I begin to wind this message down. Remember, I have said, and James said in James 3:8, no man can tame the tongue. You can't, and I can't, and man can't, but God can. But God can. And that comes through surrender to him. Total surrender to him. That is emptying yourself and divesting yourself, your heart, your mind, your being, your soul. That is divesting yourself of hate, resentments, gall, animosities, and so on and so on, and hatreds, and things you want to say, and you do say, and how you react. All those things can be altered and changed through repentance by the power of God in us, and God can, but you of yourself can't. With God, all things are possible, as we know from Scripture. We have to believe that. I keep using the expression, there's an expression that keeps coming to my mind personally over and over, and that is a leap of faith. Everything in this spiritual walk with God and one another, it takes a leap of faith. All the spiritual heroes of chapter 11 of Hebrews, they all took that leap of faith to believe that with God all things were possible. And they await now their reward, as my brother Rick does and Rick Shaby does now. In that sense, they're waiting for us now. in the sense they're sleeping ready for their change. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. Paul writes here to the church at Colossae, "Let your speech," I circle always, "always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." That you may know always, and that your speech always be seasoned with the type language that God wants to hear coming from your lips. Psalms chapter 141, verse 3. Psalms chapter 141, verse 3. "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not incline my heart to any evil thing." Put a guard over my mouth. In other words, I can't do this on my own merits. I'm incapable of gaining any mastery over the tongue without you and your presence in me. Again, must we never lose sight, and must we have it as a spiritual frontlet in front of our eyes, a focus, that conversion is an ongoing process, a process that has to play out every day. As Sinclair Ferguson said, to have vocal holiness, as he said, is to every day, every hour, set a guard over my mouth, my lips, that they won't speak. Most of all, that which is displeasing to you, Father, and Jesus Christ. Brethren, they're hearing everything you and I say to each other and about each other. You may be in the privacy of your home, and you may be privately mouthing off some bad things about someone. God's hearing every word you say. Deeper than that, God's examining your soul and being and that heart in you. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Ephesians 4, verse 29. "Do not let any," and I circle that in the scripture, "any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." No language to harm or to tear down. When I wrote from Christ's words in Matthew in the personal, to be wise as serpents, harmless as a dove, and I spent more time with that essence of harmless to no one. Not only what we don't do against them, but just as much of what we do not say about them to someone else or to them as well. Again, when my twin brother and I, Terry, were talking recently, and we were in depth talking about the fact that we've seen it, he and I, through a lifetime together. By the way, he and I have 144 years together, so that means something. Now figure that mathematical riddle out real fast. We've seen it. We've seen how relationships were ended over words spoken. The power of words, the power of the tongue for good or bad, to poison or to build up or to tear down. The tongue that can start a small fire that can burn out of control and burn the whole forest down. Something spread through a congregation that can cause a systemic problem in that congregation. I wrote in my notes, "Speak to others or about others as you want to be spoken to or about." It comes from the golden rule. Do unto others as you have them do unto you. Well, speak to others and about others the way you would want to be spoken about or to. To me, that makes sense. Proverbs chapter 26, verse 20. Proverbs chapter 26, verse 20 from the New Living Translation. Fire goes out without wood, and quarrels disappear when gossip stops. That's from the New Living Translation, Proverbs 26:20. Fire goes out without wood, and quarrels disappear when gossip stops. If there's no fuel, the fire will burn out. Don't pour gasoline on it. Don't stoke the fires. Let God direct your thoughts, and let Him set a guard over your lips, your mouth, the tongue. If your words are seeking to bless, if they're seeking to bless, then God will return a blessing to you. But if you're seeking by words to condemn in any way, you will be condemned yourself. It's the same as in Scripture when Christ speaks of forgive and you will be forgiven. If you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. It is also synonymous with the whole understanding of our calling and what we've been called to do. And the more I think about it, the more I understand and recognize the whole essence of what I wrote you about Tuesday night, to be wise as serpents and yet harmless as doves. There is profound implication spiritually behind those words of Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 25, and Christ has encountered the rich young man, and I'm not going back there, but I'm just quoting from it. And those disciples had heard that story that Christ gave, and they stood there that day, and they were like, when Christ had said, no rich man can enter the kingdom of God, they stood there pondering how and what, and explain more to us. I wrote out beside that again, with man, with us, with you, it is impossible. Of and by ourselves, nothing is possible. Nothing in the spiritual gain. Nothing can be gained in the spiritual of and by ourselves. It is He in us, and the impossible can be done. Man alone cannot tame the untamable tongue. But God can, and He will. But it has to come through a changed heart. It has to come through transforming the mind and the heart, and to produce in us more and more that converted process, to produce more and more in us the desire to do it. If you truly are seeking to love others, then you are going to give this message today not only your attention, but you're going to go before God. And if you've spoken out of turn, you need to repent of that, of course, and ask God to cleanse your heart and your mind. I read these comments to read as I close the sermon. May you have ears to hear what your tongue speaks, and to consider the heart from which your words flow. Does the fountain of your being produce sweet or bitter waters? And don't be a spiritual arsonist, starting fires that burn and harm others. Let your words seek to build up and not to tear down.